I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs, is my mic on? Is it on? Can y'all hear me okay? Okay. Proverbs chapter 6. So last week's message was interesting, right? And, you know, and let me just say that not everything that can be said about that subject was said about that subject. Any text in Scripture is not going to address every single thing about a particular topic. And so last week, you have a father talking to his son and stressing to his son the importance of faithfulness in marriage and warning of the dangers of unfaithfulness and how it will lead to a life of ruin and regret. And, you know, you could just as easily have that conversation, and instead of a father talking to his son and warning his son, you could have a mother or a father talking to their daughter and warning them about the young men out there. There's a lot that could have been said about that subject, but the Lord was certainly with us. And today there are some more practical warnings that, according to God's wisdom, we need to hear. God in His wisdom knows how life is meant to work. And when we follow God's wisdom, life will work well. And when we step out of God's wisdom, of course, we know that we're just asking for trouble. Our text today is warning us, and so my thought is verses 1 through 11, and there's two subjects that are two behaviors that God is warning us. And so the message can either be a two-point sermon or a one-point sermon, just to let you know. It's not going to be three-point. I'm not going to try to do the whole chapter, but I could see the Lord making it a one-point sermon. Probably some of you are saying, please, God, let it be a one-point sermon. Or it could be a two-point sermon. We'll see how that goes. And if it's a one-point, that's okay. We'll get to the next one the next time around. By the way, next Sunday, we're going to have a missionary here. Ron Lee is the one who introduced or made me aware. I'm going to meet him this coming Saturday. His name is Friday Na. He's a pastor from, where is it? Is it Nigeria? Nigeria. So next Sunday, you want to be here to hear Pastor Friday from Nigeria. And Chris says he's been to Greenbrier Christian and spoken several times there. He's been at Ron's church and spoken. And so you will not want to miss next Sunday. And so the first warning in our text is a warning about financial irresponsibility. And these two sections, and then the next section is a warning against laziness. A warning against being a sluggard. And it's interesting that God, to instruct us and to guide us, points us to two animals. And so we're going to look at the animal kingdom today. As far as financial irresponsibility, God points us to the gazelle. And then for laziness, God wants us to go to the ant. So here's what we'll do. We'll just read the first section that God warns us about financial irresponsibility, and we'll deal with that and see where we are, and then we'll just go from there. So let's look this morning at God's word in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 1. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep, and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. And so the first warning today, according to God's wisdom, is a warning that deals with financial irresponsibility. And so he specifically focuses on putting up security for your neighbor or giving a pledge, your pledge to someone. So the question I know everyone is asking is, well, what does it mean to put up security for your neighbor? What does it mean to give your pledge for someone? Well, it means to take legal responsibility for someone else's future debt. To legally promise to pay someone else's debt if they default on their loan. Or, to bring it to today's language, it's to co-sign on a loan for someone else. You know, the bank only requires this because they see that person as a great risk. The bank sees this individual that they are thinking about loaning money to, they see them as a risk, and they require some security, more security, that they will get their money back. And so God's wisdom is saying that you are risking your future by taking the responsibility of someone else's risk or someone else's debt. You are acting irresponsibly, and you are encouraging irresponsibility in the other person as well. Yesterday, I looked up on the website of the Federal Trade Commission. Just have a habit of doing that from time to time. So, on the website of the Federal Trade Commission, there is a tab that says co-signing a loan. And here's what it says, the U.S. government, Federal Trade Commission, here's what it says about co-signing a loan. I quote, "What do you do if a friend or relative asks you to co-sign a loan? Before you say yes, think about the obligations involved and how they may affect your finances. When you agree to co-sign a loan, you are taking a risk a lender won't take. You are asked to guarantee this debt. Think carefully before you do." This is word for word on the website. "Think carefully before you do. If the borrower does not pay the debt, you will have to. Be sure you can afford to pay it if you have to, and that you want to accept this responsibility. You may have to pay up to the full amount of the debt if the borrower does not pay. You may also have to pay late fees or collection costs. The creditor can collect this debt from you without first trying to collect from the borrower. The creditor can use the same collection methods against you that can be used against the borrower, such as suing you, garnishing your wages, and other means. If this debt is ever in default, that fact may become a part of your credit record." Pretty wise counsel there from the Federal Trade Commission. So here's what the text is saying, to summarize it. Number one, God is saying as a general rule, don't co-sign on a loan for someone else. Don't allow yourself to become entangled. Don't allow your future to be at risk. Don't risk the well-being of your future by taking someone else's risk upon yourself. Your family, your future, your family's future is at stake. There are other scriptures all throughout Proverbs that talk about this. Look at chapter 11 and verse 15. Chapter 11 and verse 15. He says, "Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm. But he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure." Look at chapter 17 and verse 18. Again, "One who lacks sense gives a pledge and puts up security in the presence of the neighbor, his neighbor." And so 11:15 says you're going to suffer harm. 17:18 says that if you agree to take the future risk of someone's debt or someone's loan when the bank would not, you know, is not willing to do that, you lack sense. And then look at one more in chapter 22 and verse 26. He says, be not one of those who gives pledges, who put up security for debts. Don't be that person. Don't be that. God doesn't want us to gamble our future away. God doesn't want us, God's wisdom is saying to us, don't take financial risk. Don't put your future or your family's future at risk by agreeing to take the risk of someone else. I think, so that's the specific application, but I think there's also another application to this wisdom in Proverbs 6, and I think it's the idea of don't make impulsive, rash, emotional, financial decisions. Don't enter into impulsive financial engagements. We live in a world where every other commercial is a credit card commercial. What's in your wallet? We know what that commercial is. And so think about it. Visa and these credit card companies, American Express, they're spending millions and millions, billions of dollars advertising. So they're spending all this money to do what? To get you to spend money. They're spending all this money, and you know, you see all these commercials of people having all these things, and you're thinking, well, I deserve all that stuff. And so you go out and you get a credit card and you start spending, and before you know it, you know, you've got major debt. Or buying a car or buying a house that you really can't afford. So God in His wisdom is saying that don't enter into these rash, emotional, impulsive financial engagements. And if you are in a mess today, if you are in a credit arrangement that has your life just in a tangled mess, God's wisdom, and this is the main point of this first section, the main point is save yourself. That's what he says in verse 3. Then do this, my son, save yourself. He says it again in verse 5. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter. So God's wisdom and discretion to us is do whatever it takes to take responsibility for your life back financially. Do whatever it takes to set yourself free from the bad choices that you've made. You've got to make decisive action. You've got to take decisive action. And so he gives us a plan of action. So today, if you think of where you are financially and your life is kind of like a tangled mess, God's word to you today, three things. Number one, go immediately with a spirit of humility. That's what he says in verse 3. He says, then do this, my son, and save yourself if you've come into the hand of your neighbor. Go and hasten. So that word hasten in the original carries with it the idea of humility. Admit that you made a foolish mistake. Allow someone, you know, to get all angry. If you've decided to enter into an arrangement, an agreement where, you know, you've kind of put your risk at stake, go and humble yourself and say, listen, I'm so sorry. I don't know what I was thinking. I wasn't thinking. I shouldn't have done that. Another word that kind of carries the idea of this text is the word grovel. To get down on your hands and knees with your face on the ground to a place where, you know, please have mercy. And so the text is saying, in wisdom, get over your pride, get over yourself, humble yourself, and do whatever you can to get out of this arrangement. And so first of all, go with a spirit of humility. Secondly, he says, go and plead urgently. He says, go hasten and plead urgently with your neighbor. Now that word, plead urgently, the idea of that is to badger. To badger. Don't stop badgering. Remember the widow, the persistent widow in Luke 18? She kept going to the unjust judge, right? Here's this widow who has no power. She has no standing in society. And the unjust judge, he has all the power. He has all the authority. But what can she do? She can badger him. And so every day she's going and she's badgering. Every day she's pestering. And finally, the judge says, even though I don't fear God or fear man, to get her out of my hair, I'm going to give her justice. He goes on to say, give no sleep, your eyes no sleep, and your eyelids no slumber. Don't rest until you have come up with a plan to get out of the mess that you're in. It requires urgent and immediate action. Don't stop. Don't give your eyes sleep or rest. Keep calling. Keep leaving messages. Keep badgering until you figure out a way to get out of the situation. I remember when I was thinking about this, 20 or 25 years ago, we were living in Wake Forest, and we got a call one night. So this was before, caller ID and all that stuff. We get a call one night, and these people are so excited for us because we have just won a vacation to Florida. You're not going to believe this, Mr. Haynes. You have just won an all-expense paid, you and your family, a vacation down to Disneyland for a week, da-da-da-da-da. And I mean, and they're serious. They're passing the phone around to different ones, And let me hand the phone off to Tricia, and Tricia's going to tell you more about this, man. And they're just hooping and hollering. They're so excited, and, they got us excited. Yeah, we want a trip to Disney World. And so as they're going, but it's only going to cost you $500 to da-da-da-da. Oh, okay. But let me tell you what, another few minutes they go on about all the things. But then it's going to cost another, $500. So before you know it, we've done committed to like $2,000 or $3,000 for this free vacation that we want. And we got so caught up in that hoopla that we're like, and then we get off the phone, and it wasn't long after, just a few minutes, we're like, what did we just do? You remember that? She remembers it. I didn't tell her about this. And the next day, we're like, we're gonna humble ourselves. We're going to keep calling these folks. We're going to do whatever it takes. And so we called these people, and it was an ordeal of talking to one person and another person. We didn't care. We were not going to stop until we got out from under. And we're like, look, we're sorry. And of course, they were so angry, right? They called us every name in the book. And we just took it. All right, bring it on, That's the idea of this text. Humble yourself. Do whatever it takes to get out of this arrangement. Plead urgently. And then the last bit of instruction, he says, save yourself like a gazelle. And so there's the idea of humility. I've got to humble myself. And then there's this idea of plead urgently and persistently. I'm going to keep badgering. And then there's this idea of gazelle-like intensity. Gazelle-like intensity. He says, give your eyes no sleep, your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter. So when you think about the gazelle on the plains of Africa, the safari of Africa, does a gazelle just hope that things will work out between him and the cheetah? Does a gazelle think that he can hide and the cheetah is just going to go away, not pay attention to him? No, you see, the gazelle knows that when the cheetah comes after him, It's going to require every ounce of his strength, every ounce of his intellect, every ounce of his God-given abilities to escape from the hand of the fowler, or in this case, from the mouth of the cheetah. This past summer, Clyde and Stephanie led financial peace here at the church. Dave Ramsey. This is his main verse, I would say. Gazelle-like intensity. And so, I would encourage you, and I mean, every week, it was 8 or 9 weeks, every week they're sharing stories of families or couples. You know, some were in debt $50,000, some were in debt over $300,000. Credit cards just racked up. But all of these stories that they shared, there was always, but we had gazelle-like intensity. In other words, you can't just lackadaisically get out of that financial mess. You can't just hope that things are going to get better. You've got to have a sense of focus and a sense of intensity, a sense of we're gonna pour everything we have into getting out of this mess that we got ourselves into. We got ourselves into this mess by making financially irresponsible decisions, and God in His wisdom says, humble yourself, admit you've messed up, figure out a way to be persistent with this, plead urgently. If there's ways that you can get out of things or fix things, do it. And then have the focus and intensity of a gazelle that I'm not going to let up until we get out of this situation. I mean, God's word is so practical, isn't it? And it deals with the very practical, everyday things of life, the financial things of life. And I would just encourage you, if you've never taken financial peace and you know that your life is in a financial mess, Dave can give you a very simple but detailed plan of how you can begin to get yourself out of the mess that you have become entangled in. Listen, God wants us to be generous. We have a generous God. Our year verse is all about gospel generosity, right? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. God wants us to be a people who are generous, but to be a people who are overflowing in generosity, we've got to be in a position where we can do that. And our lives can't be entangled with a financial mess of trying to just keep our heads above water. You know, in the New Testament, when Paul, Onesimus, in the providence of God, comes into contact with Paul, Onesimus was a slave who left Philemon. Paul leads Onesimus to Jesus, to faith in Jesus Christ, and then he sends Onesimus back to Philemon, and he says, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. That's gospel generosity. He doesn't agree to pay for any future debt. That would be what our text is saying, don't do that. But as far as past obligations, any of those past obligations, God has been good to me, charge it to my account. I doubt Philemon did that, but he offered to cover. And you know what that points to? It points to the gospel, grace, and generosity of Jesus Christ. For you see, because of our sin debt, we were indebted to God. We owed, because of our sin, a debt that we could never repay. Colossians chapter 2 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. We had a debt. The legal demands, the record of debt that stood against us with all the late fees and all the penalties, not just past sins, but sins that we're going to commit in the future, Jesus came and he said, Father, put it all to my account. I'll pay for it. That's the kind of Savior that we have. A kind of Savior who paid for a sin debt that we could never pay. God wants us to live with that kind of generosity, but to do that, we've got to free ourselves from any financial entanglements that we've got ourselves in. I think we got time to look at this next warning. So the next warning has to deal with laziness. He says, we need to go to the ant. Go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer, gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? Will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. So he says three things about the sluggard in our text. The sluggard is a master procrastinator. The sluggard is an expert at making excuses. And the sluggard is notorious for starting something but not finishing it. The sluggard is a master procrastinator. He says in verse 9, hey, how long are you going to lie there? When are you going to arise from your sleep? And the sluggard's best answer is, oh, I don't know. Not right now. Just a little bit longer. The sluggard will not make up his mind. He's indecisive. Nothing is a big deal, right? Always putting things off until tomorrow. Have you ever seen a bottle of honey and you try to pour that honey out, especially when it's cold? It just barely moves. That's the idea of the sluggard, just barely moving, can never make his mind up, indecisive. Nothing is a big deal. How long are you going to lie there in this situation? I don't know. Just a little bit longer. The sluggard is an expert at making excuses. Look at chapter 22 and verse 13. Proverbs 22 and verse 13. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. Right. I shall be killed in the streets. The sluggard continually lives in a world of making one excuse after another. There's always a good excuse for why they can't accomplish much of anything. Who knows? There could be a lion on Virginia Beach Boulevard. I just better stay in the house today. Stay in my lazy chair. What's really out there is the challenges of life. What's really out there is keeping a job. What's really out there is the challenge of making an impact for Jesus Christ in the lives of others. Instead, the sluggard is a master of making one excuse after another. And what happens is they continue to lose one opportunity after another, after another, after another, after another, day by day, missing out on opportunities until they look back and see years of wasted opportunities because of one excuse after another. Well, I can't do that. Well, that's too hard. Well, you don't understand this, or you don't understand that. The sluggard is an expert of making excuses. The sluggard is notorious for starting but not finishing. Look at chapter 19 and verse 24. Chapter 19 and verse 24. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. And so, you know, they don't use forks or knives. They use their hands to eat with. The sluggard will take his hand and bury it in the dish of food or the pan of food. But then he doesn't even have the energy to bring it to his mouth. He will not even bring it back to his mouth. He makes a promising start. Oh, I'm going to stick my hand in the food. I'm going to start And so he's got the motivation to get going, to start something, but the very thought of exerting himself literally exhausts him. And so he starts to satisfy his need, but then he lacks the energy and the effort to complete it. So what does God's word say to us? God's word says, go to the ant. Go to the ant. This is humbling. Here we are, the crown jewel of God's creation, made in his very image. And God is telling us to go to this little ant. Go to this little ant and consider her ways. You know what God's saying? Get your notepad out, get your pen and your paper, and take notes from the ant. Observe, watch, write down, listen, and learn from the ways of the ant. He says about the ant back in Proverbs 6, as you consider her ways, without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. So what's one thing that we learn about the ant? The ant is self-motivated. The ant doesn't have an officer or a chief or a ruler standing over her, telling her what to do. The ant, there's no ant boss. There's no time card that the ant has to punch in and punch out. The ant is driven by an inner motivation, self-initiative. Without anyone telling it what to do, without anyone saying anything, the ant sees what needs to be done and goes and does it. The ant has a mentality, a get-her-done mentality. Get-her-done. And let me just say, God, if God has placed that in the ant, do you think he's placed that within us? God has placed within each and every one of us all the drive that we need to live a life of fulfillment and accomplishment. The ant is self-motivated. The ant is not afraid of hard work. It says that she stores its provision in the summer. And so on those hot summer days when you're having a cookout and that hot dog falls on the ground, the ants are like, let's go! Let's go! There's a dog down, let's go! They don't care if it's 100 degrees outside. They don't care if that hot dog weighs 100 times more than what they weigh. They're going after it. They're not afraid of hard work. Matter of fact, the bigger the challenge, I think the more excited the ant gets. There's a half-pound hamburger that just fell. Let's go. The ant is not afraid of hard work. Rather, the ant embraces the challenges of life. May God help us to not be afraid of work, but get excited about challenges and excited about accomplishing larger tasks. The ant is not only afraid of hard work, the ant also prepares for the future. It says she gathers food in the harvest. In other words, the ant isn't just hopeful that things will work out in the wintertime. The ant is working to be ready for tomorrow. She's ready for the next season of life. What are you doing right now today to prepare for the winter when it comes? You don't have to look for the winter season. The winter season is going to come in all of our lives. It's going to come. What are you doing right now to prepare? How are you storing God's word in your heart? How are you spending time with Jesus? How are you walking with Jesus right now today so when that winter season comes, you'll be prepared? You'll be prepared to walk with God through that valley. God says we need to prepare right now for our future. You know what a healthy family should look like? You know what a healthy church should look like? It should look like an anthill. Everyone's self-motivated. Everyone's working hard. Everyone's excited about the task. And so we look at the opportunity at Woodstock Elementary, and we don't say, oh man, that's going to be so hard. I don't know if we can do it. We look at that opportunity at Woodstock Elementary, and we say, thank God, let's go get it. Let's go get it. We look at the opportunity with Providence Elementary. Hey, we need 600 flyers. Oh, 600, are you kidding me? We're like, we'll have them tomorrow. Let's go get it. Self-motivated, working hard, working side by side. You know, when you look at an ant community, it's like, all right, let's. This task is so big that not one of us can do it, but if we all work together, we can do it. God's wisdom for us today, we are made in the image of God. What did God do the first 6 days of creation? First 6 days of creation, what did God do? He worked. And then on the seventh day, he rested. So that's the pattern. That's what God has put in us, a pattern to work. You know, today it's like, for some, there's this mindset of, let's do whatever we can not to work. Let's figure out what we can do so I don't have to work. So maybe it's like 6 days of rest and one day of work. When Jesus came, Jesus, in John chapter 9, in John chapter 9 and verse 4, he says, We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And then he said in his high priestly prayer before he's about to be arrested and crucified, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus came to accomplish work. And the work that Jesus came to accomplish was the work of our salvation. Was that easy? That was a hard task. It required leaving the comforts and the ease and the perfection of heaven and coming down here with us and living in this fallen and sinful world. That work of Jesus required being rejected by his own people. That work of Jesus required being betrayed by someone he poured his life into. That work of Jesus ended with a cruel death on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That work ended with 3 hours of darkness from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The darkness covered the earth as the wrath of God rested upon him. As God literally turned his back on his son, he was literally experiencing God's judgment for our sin. That was the work that Jesus took upon himself. He came and he finished that work. God has called us to accomplish the work that he's given for us. And so let me just say to our families today, our moms, our dads, husbands and wives, man, God's got a wonderful work for each of us. God wants us to work on our marriages. To have a good marriage requires hard, come on. To have a good marriage requires hard what? Just doesn't happen. It's not, you don't put it in a microwave and boom, there's a good marriage. It requires work. It requires work to pour into your kids, and it doesn't matter how old they are, you continue to pour into them and work. If we are going to accomplish the Great Commission, making disciples of Jesus Christ and reaching our community with the gospel, it's going to require hard work. Hard work. But what a, man, there's nothing more satisfying than having a big task, a major task, and being focused and getting it done. Man, there's a satisfaction and a joy that comes. God wired us in such a way to where we know fulfillment in life, satisfaction in life, joy in life when we live according to His wisdom. And God's wisdom is work hard. That's His wisdom. Work hard. And so whatever God has given you to do, do it to your best. Kids, how many kids are in school? Raise your hand if you're in school. How many of you like school? I didn't like school. I mean, I like certain things in school. But here's what God's saying to you. Work hard in school. Work hard. Do the best you can. That doesn't mean everybody's going to make straight A's, but work hard. Study. Prepare. Don't be a lazy sluggard. Don't procrastinate. Do your best. Work hard in your activities. Playing an instrument, work hard at it. Clean your room up without your mom and dad having to tell you to clean your room up. The ants don't have people over them telling them what to do all the time. You should already know your room is a mess and needs to be cleaned up. If you have ants in your room, there's a real problem. Listen, God's wisdom gets right down to where we live. The nitty-gritty. We all have a little bit of laziness in us. We all have some of that we have to fight against. Lord, fill us with a spirit of energy. Spirit, fill us, God, with the energy to work hard for you. And man, it's fun to do that. And help us to have fun while we do it, God. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom from the gazelle and from the ant, for how life works. Father, I pray. I know we laughed a little and Lord had a good time, but I know that there's probably some people in the service today, God, financially, their lives are just a tangled mess. And Lord, I pray that you would help them, God, to have gazelle-like intensity and focus. To free themselves and deliver themselves, God, from the situation that they're in. And Lord, I pray that you will help each of us, God, to fight against that spirit of laziness. And I pray, God, that you will fill each of us with a spirit to work hard for you. And Lord, it doesn't matter what job you've called us to. You want us to do our very best in that job. To honor you, to glorify you. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we glorify you, Lord, when we work hard. It magnifies Jesus. And so, Lord, in our jobs, help us to work hard. In our families, help us to work hard. Help us to work hard. Help the men in here to work hard to be a good dad. Help us to work hard as men to be good husbands. God, help us, Lord, to not coast through this life making one excuse after another for why we can't. God, help us to start taking responsibility. Give us, God, that inner drive and inner motivation that the ant has. And Lord, help us to, instead of avoiding hard work, God, give us a spirit to embrace hard work. To welcome it, Lord. And Father, we'll just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.